one voice crying in the wilderness.
This is One Voice with Dr. Larry Montgomery. Bible questions and Bible answers to enable the believer to understand the sovereign purpose of God for both His church and His chosen people. This program is recorded live in the auditorium of Parkway Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee at 6:30 on Sunday night. We welcome your participation and input. Write us at One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee 37620. Now, One Voice.
Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. When Paul addresses the church at Ephesus, he says some very important things in these opening verses. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. How else could it be? Only by the will of God could anybody be an apostle, right, or a preacher. There are multitudes of people who proclaim themselves to be, but only God can call a man. I've often said that we can learn all of the antics and so on of the preaching in school, or maybe from watching someone else. So we learn the art of the preacher, but only God can give the heart to the preacher. And that makes all the difference in the world. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Marvelous place to be in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Hallelujah. Well, that's worth an amen, isn't it? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things according to the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Well, hallelujah. We could shout and go to the house and mark it off as a good day on just what Paul has said right there, couldn't we? This lesson and the lesson next week, I'm going to pull the covers back and expose some things that many of us have never really seen before. We've heard about it, but we've never really seen. Remember what I said to you last week? There are at least 20 doctrines from the Word of God that are involved in our redemption, our salvation. When God saves us, it's not a flippant thing. It's always disgusted me to see people walking down the aisle, popping their double bubble, laughing and giggling as they head to the altar. That bothers me. It tells me that something isn't taking place that ought to be taking place. Conversion is not a walk down the aisle and a dunk in the pond and a shake into the preacher's hand. Conversion is a life-changing act of the Holy Ghost taking us from where we were to where God has for us at that moment and then on to what the purpose of God is in our lifetime. And finally, to the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. There are four basic doctrines of thought in soteriology. And you'll hear different pronunciations of that depending on where you are as far as the Mason-Dixon line is concerned. This word simply means salvation. And the study of salvation is important. It's important because most of us, even sitting here tonight, most of us really don't realize what God did for us. We've never taken time to examine it. Brother Harold called me this week. He was vacationing. He called and said, "Brother Larry, what a blessing." He said, "I've just gone through these tapes again. Instead of sitting here watching the television, I've been listening to these tapes again. And what a blessing it is, and how much you pick up when you go through it again." Yeah. And how true that is. How true that is. We never get enough of this. Never. I never get enough of teaching it. And I don't know how many times I've taught through this very subject. I wouldn't even want to count it. We miss it. And every time I teach through it, I see something else that I missed before. Let me begin by saying to you, of these four, it really boils down to two schools of thought. The school of thought of the free will, which is Arminianism. James Arminius is said to be the progenitor of this. Actually, he is not. This began with the Judaizers back in Paul's day. Actually, with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. So it's nothing new. It's been around all the time. And then what is known in our generation is Calvinism, which Calvin did not start. St. Augustine was a great proponent thereof. The Apostle Paul, a great proponent thereof. And the Lord Jesus Christ, a great proponent thereof. So it goes all the way back to Christ. So both of these schools of thought are alive in the day of our Lord. One of them focuses on man. The other focuses on God. I've often said to those of another persuasion that I'd far rather err on the side of giving credit to God than giving credit to man. If I'm going to err, let me err on the side of giving credit to God rather than giving credit to man. Those of the followers of Arminius and Calvin put the thoughts together around the turn of the 1600s. Calvin was prominent through the mid-1500s. The argument was hot. Calvinism is the theology of the Reformation. That ought to tell you something. There has never been a revival under the teaching of Arminius. Now think about what I just said to you. Never been a revival under the teaching of Arminius. But the Great Reformation took place through the exposition of what is known as Calvinism. Someone asked me the other day, "Are you a Calvinist?" And I said to them, frankly, "No, I am not a Calvinist. I am a Bible believer." Calvin believes some things I do not believe. He believed in baptizing babies. He believed in cutting people's heads off that didn't agree with him. I'm not a Calvinist. As a matter of fact, I like for popes to disagree with me from time to time. I like to know that there are folks in this world that are still ignorant and can be taught. That'll fall in a minute. Some of you will get it. Honestly, though, if we don't recognize that God, first and foremost, is the author of our salvation, then we're lost. That's all there is to it. We're lost. Now, I'm not to say, and don't get me wrong, many have been saved in spite of the Arminian doctrine. Most of us, my age and so on, were saved by the good grace of God under the teaching and the preaching of Arminian preachers. So I often say that God saved me in spite of what was being taught. And He does.
Yes, He does.
Multitudes have come in under the banner of Arminianism. But if they follow on to know the Lord, they learn some things. And they learn that this thing is of God, not of myself. It wasn't of my free will, but it was the free will of God who chose me and brought me into the household of faith. Let me open for you, if I may, in these next few moments, the points that each of these philosophies deal with. First of all, let's deal with the 5 points of James Arminius. And the first of those is this thing that just can't be, free will. Free will. Here's what it says. Each sinner has a free will, and its destiny depends upon how he uses that free will. The sinner needs the Holy Spirit in assisting him, does not have to be regenerated by the Spirit to believe. In other words, frankly put, a man can just decide to believe of his own volition, and he's in. We'll look at that later. Secondly, conditional election. God's choice of the sinner individually is dependent upon God's foreseeing what that sinner would do when confronted with the gospel. Now, most of you right now are hanging on to that and saying, boy, that's right. Just think about it now. Is it? Let me read it to you again. God's choice of the sinner individually is dependent upon God's foreseeing how he is going to react, the sinner is going to react when confronted with the gospel. That's what most people believe as far as God's foreknowledge is concerned. Let me say it to you like this. The day that God's foreknowledge has to depend upon man says God is no longer omniscient, thusly no longer God. Do you see the error here? Nothing God does depends upon the actions of man. I read it to you at least twice in the passage I read to you tonight. Why did God choose us? He chose us of His own will. Of His own will. Not because He knew I was going to react in such a manner when confronted with the gospel. That then ties God to me and what I do. Great fallacy. Great fallacy. That shoots holes in Arminianism by the scores. Number 3, universal redemption. Christ's redemptive work made it possible for everyone to be saved. Redemption is effective only if one accepts it. Again, sounds good to the reasoning mind, because the reasoning mind is a human mind, isn't it? Redemption is made possible for everyone, but only those who accept it are actually redeemed. Big problem. We'll talk about it later. Number 4. The Holy Ghost can be resisted. The Holy Ghost does all He can to bring the sinner to salvation. But because the sinner has a free will, he can resist the drawing of the Spirit of God. Do you see any fallacies? Number 5. Falling from grace. The sinner can lose his salvation by failing to keep up their faith. Again, reasonably, sounds good. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. This series of doctrines under the Calvinistic heading is often called the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. You'll see why in just a moment. The first one of those is total depravity. It states that man is dead. He is blind. He is naked. He is guilty. He is unable. Well, hey, if he's dead, all of those others naturally follow, doesn't it? Man is dead, and he must be brought to life. Can't bring himself to life. He must be brought to life. How many dead men do you see get up and walk around? I was talking to the preacher on the phone yesterday. He's talking about having to do a funeral. I said, not a bad thing to do. They're permanent. It's the marriages that I'm dreading. You don't get many of them that are permanent, but I've never had one get up out of the graveyard yet. All of those have been permanent. You do a good job where that's concerned, I guess. So man is totally depraved. He is without hope, without help, without heaven, unless a power from outside him brings him alive. Number two, unconditional election. T-U, unconditional election. God's choice of certain individuals before the foundation of the world rests solely on his sovereign will. I just read that to you a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1. God gives faith and repentance to whom he selects and brings them through his Spirit to salvation. L, limited atonement, or what I'd rather call particular redemption. Christ died for his people and his people only, and secures their salvation, and in time regenerates them and guarantees that salvation. The death of Christ was not arbitrary. It was for somebody. Did you hear what I said to you? Now think about that. We'll come back. We got plenty of time. E, the effectual call. The Spirit call of the elect to salvation is an internal call, not an external call. There is a general call that man can refuse. There is an effectual call that no man can refuse. The Spirit's call is an internal call, and it is God doing the calling. Let me illustrate a moment. Jesus went to the graveyard. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And Jesus cries with a loud voice and says, Lazarus, come forth. Now what did Lazarus do? Could he have said, no, I'm not going to do it? Why could he have said no? First off, he was dead. And it was God doing the calling. He had to come out of there. If you believe in the resurrection of the dead, you believe what I'm telling you. He had to come out of there. He didn't have a choice in the matter. He had to come out of there. Why? Because his name was called by God. Perseverance of the saints. All who are called and redeemed are given eternal salvation and will wind up in glory someday. Not one of God's sheep will be left in the ravine by the roadside. Not one of God's sheep will be devoured by the wolves or the bears or the lions or the serpents. Not one of God's sheep will be lost eternally in the darkness, for the shepherd will find him. Did our Lord not give us the parable? Is Psalm 23 not in your Bible? Some years ago, I think it was probably in our first, maybe second tour we took to Israel. We went through, the ladies didn't go because it was too rugged. But we went through what is known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It is a valley between Jerusalem and Jericho. Now remember, Jerusalem is in the hill country. Jericho is down at sea level. And the shepherds would bring their sheep in the fall from the hill country down to the warmer climate and to the waters at Jericho. And in the summertime, they'd turn around and go back the other way. It was quite a trek if they went by the road. But there's a valley. It is extremely narrow in places. There are places where a sheep could not maneuver himself, and the shepherd would have to pick him up and set him to another level, either up or down, for him to continue. But the sheep never went through the valley that the shepherd didn't go through first and check to make sure nothing was there to harm the sheep. And when the sheep came to the precipice and they could not pass, he would pick them up and set them to the next level so they could go on. When you see that valley, you can understand what David is writing in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It said that the shepherd never stops speaking while they're in the valley. He does so the sheep are aware of his presence. How did David know that? He was a shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Glory. You see, that shepherd's rod, often, if the sheep would get near the precipice, he'd stick that rod out there and hold it so they'd hit that and not fall. The rod. If they happened to fall, he'd take the staff, reach down and pick them up and put them back on their feet. Something most people don't know about sheep. If a sheep ever gets on its back, he's going to die. He can't ride himself. You ever see a sheep on his back? Pick him up, roll him over, put him back on his feet, let him go on. But a sheep on his back is going to die shortly. And that's why the shepherd is there to right that sheep, and put him back on his feet, head him on down the road like he ought to go. Well, glory. I tell you, some of this stuff you just can't get over if you... Listen, if you believe this book, some of these things roll in on you like a flood, and you just, you can't get away from it. You're going to have to swim, honey. You're going to have to swim. You're going to feel the glory roll. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Sir. You hear what I said, didn't you? This thing of perseverance, it's not you doing it. It's the shepherd doing it. You're going to go through the valley, but you're not going to go through the valley by yourself. You're going because the shepherd is with you.
Amen.
And he's going to make sure you make it through that valley. It's up to the shepherd. It's not up to you. It's up to the shepherd. The whole premise of Arminianism is built on the will of man and the abilities of man. The premise of Calvinism is built on the ability of God. I'd rather trust him than trust me. I know me better than anybody in this building. I promise you, I'd rather trust him than to trust me. I'm a failure. You're a failure. There's only one that isn't. And you better be trusting him rather than trusting your own will and trusting what you can do, you can come up with. I want to explore for a few moments now. We'll not take a whole lot of time, won't keep you long, but I want to explore. We'll begin to explore some of these things we've talked about tonight. Let's look back at them. Under Arminianism, we talked about 5 points. First of all, free will. The sinner has a free will, and his destiny depends upon how he uses it. Listen to me carefully. You think you have a free will. The natural average man thinks, I have a free will. I can do what I want to do. Now, you may be able to do that for a spell, but there's always something that'll stop that, isn't there? There is law. Your will is subject to law. I can do what I want to do. Yeah, you can. You can. But the law is going to stop you somewhere. Somewhere you're going to get stopped. Or somebody's bigger fist is going to stop. When Adam sinned in the garden, that free will left out. Now man's will is in bondage to sin. And every seed of Adam, that's why Jesus Christ could not have possibly been of the seed of Adam. He would have been in bondage to sin. Adam had a free will. God put him in the garden with a free will. And he willed to sin. Now let me say this to you very openly tonight. Free will always will to sin. On a panoramic view of history, the major picture of that in clear form comes before us when Jesus Christ is on trial. And they're given the choice between Christ and Barabbas. Who did they choose? Free will always chooses the wrong one. Always goes the wrong way. Is always headed downhill. Never will it lead to man's redemption because it's fallen. You have a fallen nature. I don't have to prove that to you. If you don't take a shower, somebody else will tell you. The deodorant industry in America is $1 billion a year industry. Why? Because we stink. We have a fallen nature. And our fallen nature reveals itself over and over and over. How long do you have to be dead before your body starts decaying? The instant oxygen stops going to the corpuscles, you start decaying. And worms don't have to be invited in. They're already in. We are fallen. We have a fallen nature. And that fallen nature, listen, all you've got to do is just be sensible and realize that if man could lift himself up by his bootstraps, we wouldn't be in the shape we're in this hour. We are in the most educated age known to God and man. Information is on the highway, speeding down the highway. You can get it at an instant. Why then is civilization digressing and regressing? Because we're fallen. We are fallen. So free will goes out the window. Let me say it to you like this. If you believe in free will, somebody dropped you on your head and you was a baby. More than
one. You've just heard One Voice with Dr. Larry Montgomery. Bible questions and Bible answers to enable the believer to understand the sovereign purpose of God for both His church and His chosen people. This program is recorded live in the auditorium of Parkway Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee. At 6:30 on Sunday night, we welcome your participation and input. Write us at One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. That's One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. Thank you for listening.